Well, 1 John chapter 5. I've always enjoyed checking the mail, but while I was in seminary and we lived in Los Angeles County, there was a certain envelope that seemed to come to our mailbox way too often, and it always made me really nervous. It was the jury duty envelope. Some of you have received that. I received it twice while I was in graduate school, which, by the way, is not an exception for jury duty. I always thought I was going to get on one of these crazy Los Angeles County murder cases and have to drop out of seminary, but I never did. Melanie was called up to jury duty as well during our time there. And the first case that I served in had to do with a homeless man's car being towed, but there was really clear evidence. There was really clear witnesses, and even the evidence of the defense actually proved that they were in the wrong, and so we did favor in the favor of the homeless man. But because there was really clear evidence, we only took a couple of minutes to talk about it in the jury room. And it was kind of interesting. It was almost fun to be part of the process and see how all of that works. But the second case I was called up to a few years later was completely different. This was a case involving a car accident that had been very expensive in many ways. And the problem is there were no reliable witnesses. So you have the woman who said that she was injured by this guy. You had the guy who said he was not driving recklessly. And then we had one witness besides them who was walking out of a restaurant when he heard the accident, but he wasn't looking in that direction. He just saw the after effects, and it was across a median with a bush in the median. And so he really did not have a clear view. And I'm telling you, with no clear evidence, we discussed it and we discussed it and we discussed it in that jury room. And I'm convinced we would still be in that courthouse if we had to have unanimous agreement, but we didn't. So we made it out of there after an afternoon and made our decision. But what I saw is that when you have unreliable testimony, when you have unreliable evidence, when you have unreliable witnesses, it is extremely difficult to make a decision in a case. And my prayer for this morning's sermon in 1 John 5 is that God would give us fresh eyes to see his testimony about his son. This is the reason that I decided to move ahead with this passage on Father's Day, because I thought we all, as fathers and all of us here, need to hear this message that God has given us his testimony about his son, and we can rely on that. I really can't think of a more important topic in the world than who is Jesus, and specifically, what do you believe about who Jesus is? And if you think about it, what you believe about who Jesus is doesn't change who Jesus is, but it will change who you are. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, then it changes your identity, because you are now a son or a daughter of God, and you have a new identity. But whether or not you believe in him, it does not change who Jesus is. And we see God's clear testimony about who Jesus is today. As our scripture reading was read earlier in the service, and you might want to just take a look at it in your Bibles now, 1 John 5, starting in verse 6. If you let your eyes scan over that, there's one word you're going to see over and over, and that's the word testimony. Did you notice that? It was 9 times in that scripture reading, verses 6 to 12. And so we see this question facing us: what will I do with God's testimony? And I believe that this really is one of the most pressing questions for the American church today, and that includes us. And why do I say that? Because we all know we don't live in a completely godless society, even though it's becoming more and more like that. We live in a pluralistic society, which tries to see everything as equal, even though, if everybody's honest, not every system, not every religion is equal, certainly, but that's what our society tries to say. And so when I talk with some of our high schoolers about how their faith is received at school, or I talk with some of you about how your faith in Christ is received at work or with your neighbors, you are experiencing the same thing that I experience when I try to talk about Jesus with people. And that is basically that because we're in a pluralistic society, people are often more open to talking about God than we think they are. I especially notice this with the younger generation. The younger generation is not as afraid to talk about God as the older generation generally is. Just this last 2 weeks ago, I got to sit down with a high schooler, And we just had a very natural conversation, and we went from talking about his home country and what it was like to immediately transitioning into talking about Jesus and what he thought about Jesus, and he didn't even bat an eye. Because especially that younger generation, they don't have a problem talking about ideas and talking about God in particular, which some of our older generation has really rejected, talking about America in general. But what we often experience is that when we do start to talk about God, even if there's an openness to that, when we start to talk about Jesus, that's where we often see a change. Many of us have experienced that. We start to see the person we're talking to starts to get defensive, maybe starts to shut down, maybe starts to get mad. And why is that? I think because in their hearts, no matter how much they know about Jesus, there's a sense in which people understand that Jesus is exclusive, that Jesus makes claims that say, Jesus himself makes claims where he says, I am the only Savior. And that's what we see in this passage today. And so as the American church and as one of those American churches who meets here in Manchester Center on Main Street, we have to decide, what are we going to say about who Jesus is? Are we going to stick with God's testimony? And I want you to see three crucial main points that will help us as we ask this question, do we believe God's testimony in 1 John 5 today? So first, we're going to see God's testimony in verses 6 to 9. We are going to spend the most time on that. And then we'll see our response in verse 10 and our life or death in verses 11 to 12. So first, God's testimony. Take a look at verse 6, 1 John 5, 6. It says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And we'll come back to verse 9 in just a little bit, but as I read those three verses there, the first question that might come to your mind is, what is John talking about when he talks about the water and the blood? There's something really significant about what he says here about the water and the blood. And I think what will help us is notice in verse 6, there's something significant about the fact that Jesus came by the water and the blood. Do you see that in verse 6? I think that's a clue that will really help us to understand what John is talking about. Well, with such a difficult passage, I don't often give you, hey, here's the main three interpretations of this passage. But I think in this instance, this is one of those rare instances where I need to give you that, because you need to understand there's been a lot of conflict on what is John talking about here. And I want you to see why I think he's talking about the third one. The three main interpretations of this passage is, the first is that John is referring to the blood and the water that came out of Jesus' side when the soldiers pierced his side on the cross that showed that he was dead. Well, it kind of makes sense when you first hear that, because it was John's gospel. It was John chapter 19 that actually reports that this happened. But I see a couple of problems with that interpretation here in 1 John 5. That's what he's referring to. First off, it's not a big deal, but the word order is mixed up. In John's gospel, it says blood and water came out. And here, if you look at verse 6 again, you see he says water and blood. But I think the main reason that I don't understand it that way is that John says in 1 John 5, 6 that Jesus came by water and blood. So what John seems to be referring to in 1 John 5, 6 is two events in Jesus' life that somehow testify to who he is. And the spear testifies that he was really a man and that he really died. But it doesn't show us much more than that. Well, the second main interpretation of this passage has been popular since the time of the Reformation, but not all the reformers agreed with it. For example, Calvin did not agree with this interpretation. And that's the idea that the water represents baptism, and that the blood would refer to what? Can you guess? The Lord's Supper. So the two ordinances of the church. And again, though, what I think I see here in 1 John 5, 6 is that John is talking about a past completed event in history when he says Jesus came by the water and the blood, not an ongoing practice of the church. He's talking about a testimony of God the Father about Jesus, his son. He's not talking about the testimony of the church, which is something that God has given to us to practice, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It does testify to who Jesus is, but it's not talking about a completed action. Well, the third interpretation of water and blood in 1 John 5 is the oldest, the most common interpretation, and that's what I'm preaching to you today. And I believe it makes the most sense in the context of 1 John 5, 6 to understand Jesus coming by the water to be referring to Jesus' baptism and Jesus coming by the blood to refer to his atoning death on the cross. So we're talking about his earthly ministry from his baptism, when God the Father spoke and gave his testimony that this is his beloved Son with whom he's well pleased, to the moment of his death on the cross, when God the Father also gave his testimony that he had accepted his Son's sacrifice, which we'll see in just a moment. Remember, how do I get this? Well, I think it really helps us if we remember all of 1 John. As we've been teaching through 1 John, what we've seen is that John is going against false teaching about Jesus. Remember? This continues today. There's many false ideas about Christ and who Jesus is that are out there. And specifically, John is trying to make sure that people understand, even though it never explicitly says, this is the heresy, this is the false teaching I'm going against, he combats it many times. And so we start to get an idea. We look at history. We see that early Gnosticism was developing around that time. And what we see here is one of the main things John is combating in 1 John is that Jesus was fully God and fully human. And why do I say that in this passage? Well, remember Cerinthus. We talked about him a few weeks ago. He's a false teacher who was teaching during John's time. And what did Cerinthus teach that John goes against right here? He taught that when Jesus was on the cross, that the divine Christ somehow came and came into Jesus at the baptism, but then left him right before he died on the cross. He didn't want to say that Jesus was fully human and fully God. And John directly combated that teaching because John knew that Jesus had to be fully God to pay for sin. He knew that Jesus had to be fully human to stand in our place. And so John's protecting the gospel. And I think that's part of what we see going on here. The cross, in other words, was part of Jesus being the Messiah. John's not embarrassed with the fact that Jesus died, that the Messiah died. And that was an embarrassment to many of the false teachers. They couldn't understand how you could have a Messiah who truly died. And John's not embarrassed about that because he's protecting Jesus' baptism. He's protecting Jesus' death on the cross so that we can have salvation, so that we can understand the true Jesus and the true gospel. Well, this makes sense if we think about this being tied into God's testimony. Think about it. Think about God's testimony to Jesus' baptism. I'm going to read part of Matthew chapter 3 to you. What did God say when Jesus was baptized? Immediately he went up from the water, and it says in Matthew 3, "Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven." Can you get any more clear than that? If you're talking about God's testimony about Jesus, a voice from heaven, what does the voice say? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And so in the water, as Jesus came by the water, as he was baptized, we see God the Father testifying to who Jesus is. In baptism, Jesus was identifying himself with humanity. He was the Messiah, but that did not mean that he had exceptions. What we see with Jesus being baptized is that he did what we were commanded to do, and he was identifying with us, even though he had never sinned, he identified with us. Well, what about his death? How did God the Father testify at Jesus' death? How did God the Father testify that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, like John said in his gospel? Well, just think about a few of the miraculous events that happened when Jesus died. When he had finished atoning for our sins on the cross, what happened? Well, from noon to 3 p.m., during that time, there was darkness over the land as Jesus suffered on the cross. From noon to 3 p.m., we're talking about darkness outside, not just sort of rainy. The middle of the day, there's complete darkness as Jesus pays for our sins. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he became sin for us. God was testifying to the blood of Jesus. At the moment that Jesus gave up his spirit, when he died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, something that no person could do. It was a thick curtain and it was torn from the top to the bottom, proving that God is the one who had done it. Jesus had opened the way to the Father. That curtain blocked the way to him before. God was testifying to the blood of Jesus. The same moment Jesus died, there were earthquakes. Rocks were split. God was testifying to the blood of Jesus. And what happened after those earthquakes happened? It says that some of the tombs were opened and some of the saints, God chose certain people to rise from the dead. And then what did they do? They didn't just rise from the dead and it's this testimony that, you know, we think may have happened, but there's no proof. They went out after Jesus rose from the dead. They went into the city, into Jerusalem, and they testified to many people who would have still been alive when the Gospels were written about Jesus' resurrection. They testified about that by their own resurrection. Can you imagine meeting one of them? God was testifying to the blood of Jesus. And all this testimony was so miraculous when Jesus died that somebody who was at the cross, who didn't even see all of those things happen at once, the centurion, this rough, tough guy who would have been in charge of executions, became a Christian at the cross. And he said, surely this was the Son of God. God's testimony through the blood of Jesus was so clear. But let's look back at 1 John 5:6. We've seen that God was testifying by the water, by Jesus' baptism. We heard his voice through the testimony of the gospel writers. The people there heard that. And then we've seen that God was testifying when Jesus died on the cross. But who is the third one who testifies? Take a look at verse 6 again. This is he who came by the water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. According to God's law, Deuteronomy 19, for example, there had to be how many witnesses for something to be a fact? It had to be two or three witnesses. And God could heap up witnesses, and he has in his word. But right here in 1 John 5:6-8, what we see are three witnesses that God gives. We've already looked at Jesus' baptism. We've already looked at his death on the cross, how he came by both the water and the blood, and how those two were very important. But now we see the Spirit who testifies to this. The Holy Spirit is the reason that we can see that the water and the blood are important. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows us that Jesus is who God says he is at his baptism. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows us that the cross actually matters, that somebody dying 2,000 years ago can save us today because we believe he rose from the dead. It's because of the Spirit that we can see these things. In John 15:26, Jesus promised that the Spirit would testify about him. Listen to this. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? Jesus said, he will bear witness about me. Jesus says he will bear witness about me. And then the next chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus explains that the Holy Spirit will glorify him. And the Holy Spirit is still doing this today. Every time that somebody is saved, every time somebody's converted, every time somebody is regenerated and given new life in Jesus, and they see Jesus as their Savior, and they accept him as Savior, and God forgives all of their sins and gives them eternal life, every time it's because the Spirit is testifying. The Spirit is testifying to the gospel. We see this in the book of Acts. Listen to Acts 1:1. It says, this is how Acts starts out. In the first book, which would be the Gospel of Luke, Luke says, O Theophilus, in Acts 1:1, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Did you hear that? He says, I already gave you in the Gospel of Luke what Jesus began to do and teach. But then what happens just a few verses later in Acts chapter 1? Jesus ascends back to heaven. So you see what Luke's saying there in Acts 1:1. He's saying Jesus began to do and teach these things. He went back to heaven, but he's continuing to build his church through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies to who Jesus is, and we still experience this today. Well, we've seen these three who testify. Look at verse 9 as we wrap up God's testimony. Verse 9 in 1 John 5, it says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. And I love how plain this is here. What John is saying here is, look, if you believe anything that people tell you, then you need to believe God. If you're going to believe a person who is a sinful person, then you need to believe a God who is a holy God. And you need to believe his testimony, which is of his son. And we'll see that in the next few verses here. So first we've seen God's testimony. Next, verse 10, look down at verse 10. Let's see our response. It says in verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So John says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So there, he's talking about this subjective but real inner testimony that we have, where we know, we're given this assurance that John has talked about in 1 John, this assurance that we feel sometimes, that we know that this is true. This is the assurance the Holy Spirit gives us. We've already seen this in 1 John. If you have your Bible open, take a look just a few verses up in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 13, 1 John 4, 13, probably one page over. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And then just keep your place there. We'll look at the next verse, 1 John 4, 13, and then 14. So how do we know that we have his Spirit? How do we know that we see Jesus as the Savior? Take a look at the next verse, 1 John 4, 14. We have seen and testify that the Spirit has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So how do we know that we can believe the subjective inner testimony that we feel, that we think about who Jesus is? It's because we have this objective testimony outside of us that is true, that is God the Father has sent Jesus, his Son, to be the Savior of the world. And so you put 1 John 4, 13 and verse 14 together, and we see that this is God's plan, that the Holy Spirit would be the one who would open our eyes to see this testimony about his Son. 1 John 5:10, our verse right here that we're focusing on. Look at verse 10 again. This says it right here. It says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So we have this testimony in ourselves. The Spirit the Spirit speaks to our spirit, he says in Romans chapter 8, that we are children of God. And those times that we go through where we don't feel like we're saved, we can look back at the testimony outside of us, the testimony about Jesus, the testimony God has given, and we can know that it's real, and then we can have that assurance again. But did you notice how you have this testimony? Look at 1 John 5:10 again. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. There's a belief in the New Testament that is a belief that is a belief in facts, but it's not a saving belief. Do you remember in James? James talks about this. He talks about how there's a belief that the demons have about God. They believe certain things that are true about God, but they don't embrace God. They don't embrace Jesus as the Savior. So it's not a saving belief. And so we have to watch out when we think, well, I'm in the Son. We have to say, but am I trusting in him? Am I embracing him? Do I just believe facts that Jesus died and then he rose again? Or am I trusting in him for my salvation? Am I truly trusting in that testimony? And then look at the end of verse 10. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. I think there are two basic kinds of doubt about Jesus. There's one doubt that's really like the disciples' doubt. I'm encouraged by this because I have doubts sometimes too. I have to doubt my own doubts and go back to the Word. And I see this kind of doubt in the disciples. As you read the Gospels, the disciples did not always get it. They didn't always see Jesus right away for who he was. And this is a kind of doubt that struggles sometimes, but it's honestly growing and studying, and that person is trying to figure out if he or she believes in Jesus. But then there's another kind of doubt that I think John is addressing in verse 10 that says, maybe I know better than God. And this is kind of the idea, maybe it's better to say, I don't know. So I'm just going to sit in that doubt and say it's safer that I don't know. And so I want to challenge you this morning. If you look at verse 10 again, this is a strong challenge John gives. He says, if you don't believe God's testimony about his son, you've made him a liar. And maybe you've never thought of that kind of doubt that way, where you're just saying, well, you know what? I'm not sure. I think I know better. And God says, John says, no, then you're calling God a liar. And if you're doubting who Jesus is this morning and not embracing him as your Savior, I want to encourage you to have that first kind of doubt. That first kind of doubt that says, you know, I don't have all this figured out yet, but maybe there's something here that I need to think about, that I need to study for myself. Maybe I need to start by reading the Gospels for myself, seeking him, reading his word. We see this in C.S. Lewis's life. C.S. Lewis lost his mother when he was really young. And when he lost his mother, he really lost his faith. He really struggled with the fact that God allowed her to die when he was so young. And then his father basically lost his father at the same time. His father couldn't handle it. He sent him off to a boarding school, and the headmaster there was declared insane eventually. That's the kind of person he had taking care of him when he was little. And so when Lewis was 17 years old, he wrote a childhood friend, and he said this. He said, I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. But God continued to work in C.S. Lewis's heart. God didn't give up on him. And C.S. Lewis began to question his own doubts. And he began to read the word. He began to discuss it with friends like Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And through those friends who didn't give up on him, and through God's word, there was one day where he kneeled and said he believed in God. And he said, I was the most reluctant convert in England. And then 15 years after he wrote that first letter to his friend, saying that he didn't believe in God and that Christianity made no sense, so he's now 32, C.S. Lewis wrote the same friend, and he said this, Christianity is God expressing himself through what we call real things, namely the actual incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. Do you see what he's talking about there? He's talking about the gospel. Now he says these are real things, after he's had time to doubt his doubts and work through that. And what I want to challenge you with this morning is that it may be that you need to stop listening to all of the other voices in the world that tell you that the gospel is not real. It may be that it's time for you to start listening to God's testimony. Have you read the gospels recently? Have you looked at God's testimony? It's easy to start with something like the Gospel of John because that's why it was written, to help us believe God's testimony. So belief in Jesus shows God and ourselves that we do believe in God's testimony, that we do believe this is true. Do you believe in God's testimony of who his son is? Let's look at the last two verses here. We've seen God's testimony. We've seen our response. Let's look at, this is serious stuff here. Let's look at our life and our death, or our death, verses 11 to 12. What is this testimony? What does it have to do with us today? Verse 11, this is his testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. And then verse 12, whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. Eternal life is in Jesus, the son of God. I once heard Al Mohler say it like this, the open door is the only door, and the only door is the open door. Jesus said, "I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved." I can go up to the bathroom door and I can say before I open the door, "I want this to be the kitchen." And I can say, "I believe this is the kitchen. I want this to be the kitchen. It's going to be the kitchen." But when I open that door, it's the bathroom. And the reason that I share that with you is because all other doors don't lead to heaven, no matter how bad we want them to. Jesus says, this is about God's testimony. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus is the open door. And if you have the Son, notice in verse 11, then you have eternal life now. We so often think of eternal life as something that our loved ones who've gone before us in heaven are experiencing, and they are. But you know what? Take a look at verse 11 again. He says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." And then verse 12, "Whoever has the Son has life." Eternal life is not just life forever in heaven. Eternal life is life with Jesus now, today. That's eternal life. Tim, do you mind making sure they have that door open? Thank you. Eternal life is life with Jesus now. But then there's the end of verse 12, and we wrap up with this. There's this glorious truth that if we have the Son, we have life. But then there's this, what I think should be a haunting truth to us in one sense, that we need to see in the end of verse 12, "Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." This means that if we believe this, we're going to do something about it. This should change us. This should motivate us. It's going to change the way we think about local evangelism right here in our town. If we believe this, this is going to change the way that we do our parenting. If we believe this, this is going to change the way we think about our friends, people around us, people in our community. If we believe this, it will change the way we think about world missions. If we really believe what John tells us here in verse 12, it will change the way that we pray. It will change the way we give to missions and to local outreach. It will change the way that we might even go for the sake of the gospel to be a missionary to people who've never heard of Jesus. And you see how it starts in our own heart. We have to believe this for ourselves first. Then it goes out to our church body. And then as we embrace this testimony of God together, then it goes out to our community and then to the world. But it starts with us. It starts with our own hearts. As a senior in high school, I remember standing one day in church singing a hymn, and I was starting to kind of stretch my wings a little bit. The church that I had attended most of my growing up years, almost all my growing up years, was going through a hard time again. It seemed like they had often been going through a hard time as I grew up, and I was starting to kind of question the way that they did things, or maybe even questioning a little bit of what they believed in my own heart. And one morning, I remember all the songs were about Jesus. And I think it was around the time they were singing "Crown Him with Many Crowns." It's weird how there's certain formative times where you can just remember. I remember where I was standing in the sanctuary. I remember I was looking at a window that was kind of an arched window with black paint around the edges. And I looked at that window a lot growing up. Somebody had not done a great job. There were some drips of black paint on the window. But I remember I was standing there and this question popped into my heart, and it was, what about God? Are we worshiping Jesus too much? Because that morning it struck me that all the songs had been about Jesus that morning. And here we're singing "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And what I'm thankful for is as I went off to college and started to question those things and started to get involved in Bible studies and a church in college, God took those solid rock truths that I had heard in that church growing up and that I had heard from my parents growing up, and he showed me in his word that the answer was no. We can never worship Jesus too much. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Do we believe this? This is God's testimony about his Son. The Apostle John said it this way: "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Do you believe God's testimony? Let's pray. God, we ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts as we sing this closing song about you being a good father. God, would you show us, would you help us with our doubts? We struggle just like the disciples did, and we don't always see you as the Savior. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here who's struggling with you right now that your Spirit would put into their hearts the need to seek Jesus and to really embrace him for themselves, and that you would put in them maybe to read the Gospels to start with and to look at who Jesus is. I pray for any struggling here this morning who maybe have that second kind of doubt where they say, yeah, I am calling God a liar right now. Would you meet them where they're at, Lord, in your love and your compassion and your grace? And Lord, for all of us, and in particular, I want to pray for the dads in the room as we close. I pray that you would remind us, Lord, there's many times that we feel like we're winning as dads, but there's so many times that we feel like we're failing. Would you remind us that we have a good Father who completely accepts us in his Son, Jesus? Those words of the testimony over Jesus, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. God, would you help us to believe the gospel, believe that you say those words over us this morning if we know your Son. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.